I'm going to let everyone stand. We're going to read the Word of God here in a moment, but all of the kids who want to slip out with Brother Josh and Miss Rebecca, just slip right back through the back door, and he'll be waiting right outside for you there. And we have some workers that will be helping him this morning, so any kids who want to slip out and go with Josh and Rebecca out there, they've got some good things planned for you as well. John chapter 8, John chapter 8 this morning. I'll say this, we love you, Tom. We've only been here about 3 years, but we love you, Tom. And it's always a fun time. The 4th of July is like, I've always called it Independence Day on steroids. I mean, it's like insane. You know, we had fireworks when I grew up in North Carolina, and we'd have some celebration things, but nothing like what we have out here. It's like crazy. It goes off for 3 days before, 3 days after, and everybody in the community is shooting off fireworks. And it's pretty insane. But again, freedom, the whole concept of freedom, loving our country, that's founded in the whole concept of freedom. And so I want to talk to you this morning, preach a message simply titled this morning, Freedom at Last. Freedom at Last, because honestly, I think in the heart of every individual, every human being, they're searching for freedom. I really think they're looking for freedom. I think in the heart of man, they're looking for freedom, that they want to find that place in life where they can be free. And to search and find what God has to say about that, I want to go to John 8. I had you turn there earlier. We're just going to read one verse. We'll pray and then get right into some thoughts this morning. But Jesus says these words in John 8, 36. Jesus says this, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Father, again, I love you this morning. I thank you for just the sweet spirit in your house this morning among your people, and Lord, with our friends and family, our neighbors, and our visitors today. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, it is an honor to be able to share your love, to share your grace, to share your truth from your word, wherever we may be. And Lord, I pray today, open our hearts, our understanding, our minds, Lord, to receive your word. God, may it penetrate, Lord, where only you can go, into the deep recesses of the hearts of man. And Lord, may it bring us to a place of freedom. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much for standing. Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 8. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, in truth, in reality. As I said earlier, I really think if you look at humanity, you find that people are looking for freedom. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers to life, to questions. They hate bondage. They hate being bound. They are struggling to find purpose many times. And yet Jesus, here in John 8, says you can have freedom. You can have freedom. But freedom will only ultimately be found in Jesus Christ.
Right.
If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, our theme for this day is faith and freedom. Faith and freedom. And my people know if I'm dealing with words, I'm going to define a word. What do we mean when we say faith and freedom? We understand that faith, according to Webster, just means belief and assent of the mind to the truth of what has been declared. And just meditating and studying on that whole thought of freedom for the last few years, freedom to me is an act of the will in response to the truth of the Word of God. That's what freedom is. You can hear truth, but unless you respond to truth, you'll never really understand freedom. You can know what can bring about freedom, but unless you respond to that truth, you will never receive that freedom in your own heart and life. So faith is an act of the will. It's more than knowing. The Bible even tells us that Satan believes in God and trembles. So it's not believing in God. You meet a lot of people, well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. It's good to believe in God. That's a good foundational truth to believe. But if that does not bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your belief is going to merit you nothing. All right? It's not going to bring you to that place of freedom that Jesus wants you to get to. You must have faith. An act of the will. An act of the will. how many times I've illustrated, and I don't know that I've done it here, I probably have, but if I have, you just smile and pretend like you've never seen it before. What is faith? Faith is an act of the will in response to the truth of the Word of God. It's not what you know, it's what you believe. So let's do a little test and explain what faith is. What is this? No trick questions here, all right? No, oh, no, he's no trick questions. All this is just common sense. What is this? It is a chair. What is it for? Okay, do you believe that? Okay, I mean, will everyone agree that it is a chair that it is to be sat in? Well, are we all in agreement with that? Now, are we all there?
Yes.
Any doubters? There's one in every crowd somewhere, all right? All right. It's a chair, it is to be sat in. Next question, this is critical. Do you think this chair is sufficient to hold me? And again, this is a chair just like yours. I didn't saw the legs off, John. This isn't a trick chair. This is a normal chair like yours. And do you believe this chair will hold me? Okay, are we all in agreement with that? All right, unless there's some crazy malfunction, this will be the first. I don't want to sit down a single fall. It won't, okay? It won't, okay? But we all believe it's a chair. We believe it is to be sat in, and we believe it is sufficient to hold me or you, okay? Question, have I put faith in the chair yet?
No.
I believe everything about it. I believe what it is. I believe what it can do. I believe it is sufficient for me. But I have not put my faith in that chair until I do what? Okay, until I sit in it. But there's something I've got to do before I sit in it. Because sitting is an act of my flesh doing something. But there's something that is invisible that must precede that. Before I sit, what is that? I must have faith and believe. In other words, my will must assent to that truth and make the decision that everything I've heard is true and that I'm going to submit to that truth. Now, once my faith is exhibited, then that faith impacts my body and my body sits down. All right? That is faith. Not the act of sitting, that's the expression of my faith. My faith was that point in my will where I said, I believe it is, I believe it's for, I believe it can, but I believe I want it to be mine. And when I exhibited that will, it became mine, and all of a sudden now I'm sitting in the chair. It's the same reality about God, and that's where we're heading this morning. You can know about God, you can even believe there's a God, you can believe in Jesus, you can believe He's real, you can believe He's true, you can believe He's born of a virgin, you can believe He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. You can literally believe every truth the Bible states and still not be saved. Why? Because you have to put faith in it. Because faith is an act of the will in response to that truth. It's more than saying, okay, I know it's true. It's saying, Lord, I believe it is true and it is for me, and I'm trusting that truth with all I have. It's called faith. Faith. Faith and freedom. Freedom is liberty. It's exemption from the power and control of another. And so when we talk about faith and freedom, faith and act of the will in response to the truth of the Word of God, freedom, being at liberty, not being under the control of another, we're searching for what God has to say here. When Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God wants you and I to be free.
Yeah.
But how do we find that freedom? Where is that freedom to be found? How do we accomplish that freedom in our own personal lives? And so I'm going to take a quick journey. So have your finger ready. I want you to look at these places in Scripture. We're going to begin in Luke 15. And I just want to share three different examples in the Scripture, and we can go through the whole Bible, but I'm just going to pull out three different ones. The first one is going to be a parable that Jesus Himself shared, but it holds an important truth. And then we'll go from Luke, we'll go over to Philippians, and then we'll come back to the book of Luke. But I want us to look at some individuals that I believe, Brother Jerry, were looking for freedom. I think they were looking for freedom, but they couldn't find it. They couldn't find the freedom that they were after. Let's begin here in Luke 15, down in verse number 11. We'll jump down to verse 17. Luke 15 and verse 17. We have the story of what many know as the story of the prodigal son. We know that his dad was fairly well off. He was fairly affluent. He had some money and means, and his son has asked for his portion that belongs to him. And so his dad has given him the money. He's gone out. He's wasted everything that his father had for him. And he finds himself in verse 16. He's feeding the swine, the pigs. Understand the connotation here. Jesus, a Jew, is telling a story to the Jews. One of the most defiling animals to those Jews would have been pigs. All right, and so we find in the illustration of Jesus speaking to other Jewish individuals about this boy who has taken his inheritance. He's gone out, he's wasted it all, so much so that he's at the point all he can do is go out and feed someone else's hogs. And he would have done anything just to eat the husks that of the corn that those hogs were eating. But notice what happens in his life. Notice what happens in verse 17. The Bible said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when it was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. When I look at the life of the prodigal, and I'm just going to give you a thought here, and we're going to move to our second individual. When I think about the life of this prodigal, I really think in my own heart and mind, when you read his story here in Luke 15, he thought he could find freedom. He thought he could find freedom in experiencing all that life could offer. Fulfilling the desires of his heart and mind, he was just going to go out and live it up. Again, remember, he was from a fairly affluent family, enough for his father had an inheritance, and he could divide it among his children, and he had a fatted calf that he sacrifices later, so he was seemingly at least a little bit well off. And his son thought, if I can just take and enjoy and spend and just fulfill everything that I want, spend my days with my buddies and my friends, and just living life, quote unquote, to the fullest. It seems that he thought that would bring him fulfillment or freedom. And that would bring him some kind of joy in life. And yet at the end it brought him to degradation and shame. Brought him to a place of debauchery, a place that he never thought he would be. He thought he was living in freedom. He thought he was really, really experiencing freedom. And what he found out, he was really experiencing more and more and more bondage. You realize some of the most depressed people in the world are some of the richest people. Some of the most depressed people. Why? Because riches do not provide fulfillment. They do not make you free. They just don't make you free. They don't. If you ever do study the science, or not the science, really the history of even the lottery. It's just legalized gambling. It's another way for somebody else to take your hard-earned money. For all you who are out there wasting it. Anyway, just saying. The whole idea is it'll solve my problems. It doesn't. It doesn't solve your problems. It doesn't bring you freedom. You say, but if I could do this and I could do this, ask, study their lives. Most of the time they're miserable. Many times they die not long afterwards. They're either killed by a family member who thought they should have won the lottery instead of them, or they find out they've got all sorts of new friends when they find out they've got money. Man, I didn't know I had this many friends. Proverbs speaks about that. But they found out that money does not bring fulfillment. This young man, the story of this prodigal here, he was seeking freedom. He was looking for a way just to live in freedom. But what he found out was the freedom he was pursuing, which was that of fulfilling his desires and thinking that money and possessions could buy him freedom and fulfillment, only brought him misery. Only brought him to a point of death. Can you imagine being a young man who had all this potential, and you look around and you find yourself in the hog pen? You're going to die there. Because nobody cares. You're just going to die there because nobody cares. Let's look at the second individual. We're going to talk more about that prodigal in a moment. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you want a contrast of stories, we know Christ is sharing that parable about this young man, the prodigal, we call him. But when we come to Philippians 3, we come to a second individual. And again, I think he's seeking freedom. I think he's looking for freedom. He's trying to find freedom in his life. The prodigal thought he could find it through finances, through money, through enjoying and spending and partying and doing all those things. And he found out it could not bring him the freedom he was looking for. In Philippians chapter 3, go down to verse number 4, we know this is the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says this, Paul writes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, Paul's simply saying this, and we're going to read the next few verses. You're like, well, I'm a good person. Well, I've done this. And Paul said, I don't care what you've done. I've done more than you have. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. He said, well, I've done this. Well, I've done. Paul said, I've done more than all of you. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was blameless. That's who Paul said. He said, if you wanted a religious man, Paul said, I was the religious of the most religious men. Sure. I mean, if you want to talk about doing right, I did right. If you want to talk about giving, I gave. If you want to talk about zeal, there was nobody more zealous than I was. That's who Paul was. That's who he was. Why? I think he was seeking for freedom. I think he was seeking for fulfillment. I think he was looking for the answer to how do I obtain freedom. And he was looking in religion. But notice what he says. He says in verse 5, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he says, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, there's nobody, quote unquote, better than Paul was, or Saul of Tarsus at that point would have been his title. But notice what he says in verse number 7. Please don't miss this. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What did Paul find out? You can read it. I don't have time to go there this morning, but you can read it in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, this zealous Pharisee and Hebrew who was doing everything he thought God wanted him to do, found out that none of those things were sufficient for salvation. They could not gain him freedom. They could not gain him freedom. Oh, they can gain him accolades in the eyes of man. They can gain him titles. They can gain him popularity. They can gain him another rung up the ladder of success within religious circles. But they could not gain him spiritual freedom in Christ. So much so that here he writes in Philippians 3 that all those things that were gained to me, all those things that were gained to me, he said, those I counted loss that I may win Christ. All of it. You see, Paul was a religious man. Again, his thought. He thought he could find freedom in religious ritual and in keeping the law. Finding great pride and fulfillment that he was better than others and more pleasing to God because of his devotion. But it ended in the stark reality that he faced on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. That he was not pleasing God. He was not honoring God. And he was just as lost as the prodigal son was. What did he find out? He learned the truth of Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as
filthy rags.
Filthy rags. Mm-hmm. And for a religious man, for a righteous man, for a zealous man, for a God-fearing man, that was one of the most staggering things for him to realize, that all of my righteousnesses, all the things that I've been doing, and Paul had been doing it from a child, that all those things were worthless apart from Christ. And Christ alone. Alone. See, Paul, I think, was seeking freedom. That prodigal was seeking freedom. He had money. He had friends. He could party. He could live it up, but he could not find freedom. He found emptiness. Paul was a religious man. He was searching for that freedom. And he thought it was in his identity, in his heritage in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He thought it was in being a Jew. He thought it was in being a Pharisee. He thought it was being zealous. He thought it was in doing all the things he was told to do. But he found out it was insufficient. And he said, again, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The most humbling day in Saul of Tarsus' life was that day in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road. He's going to find some more Christians, those crazy believers who are avoiding the law. They're just going straight to God through Jesus Christ. And he was going to find some more of them and put them in jail. And all of a sudden, a bright light from heaven, he smoked to the ground, boom. And he kneels down and he says, "Who is it, Lord?" And he said, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's Jesus, son. It's all about Jesus."
Yes.
But Jesus, I'm working for you. No, you ain't working for me. You may be working for a God. But you can find no salvation apart from me. No good works, no good deeds, no law. In fact, that's really all religion can do. It's bind you. It's bind you. It's bind you. To concede that somehow you can earn the favor of a holy God in an unholy vessel. But Jesus says, "I can change all that by grace through faith." The prodigal was seeking freedom through his experiences, through his money. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was seeking that freedom through the life of righteousness that he was trying to live. Thirdly, let me give you this one, and I'm done this morning. Just some final thoughts here. Luke, back to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23 this morning. I say one final thought. That doesn't mean a final thought. It just means a final thought. Luke chapter number 23. I want you to see a third individual here. We have the parable of the prodigal son who was trying to find freedom in his riches, in his partying, in his living, his free life. We find Saul of Tarsus who was trying to find freedom in his religion, in his zeal, in his belief and faith in God and the law. But here in Luke chapter number 23, go down to verse number 39. Luke chapter 23 and 39, we're at the cross of Calvary. Jesus is hanging on the cross. There's a thief on either side. I want you to pick up the story in verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors," that means one of those who were being hanged, it says, "which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the dear reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Every one of these individuals, whether it be the parable of the prodigal, whether it be Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, whether it be the thief dying on the cross, every single one of them had to be brought to the place of understanding that they could not achieve or obtain God's freedom and God's salvation on their own. That every single one of them were sinners in need of a Savior. For the prodigal, it was sitting there in the hog swilling swine and thinking, "Man, my father has a much better place." But what did he have to do? He said, "I will go to my father and I will say, I have what, Daryl? I've sinned." If we never come to the place where we acknowledge that to him, what did Saul say when he records his history there in Philippians 3? He says, "All those things that were gained to me, they're useless to me." He said, "I count them lost that I may win Christ." What was Saul acknowledging? That he was a sinner, that he could do nothing to obtain God's salvation, but put his trust in Christ alone. Alone. What did this dying thief say? The same thing. He said, "Lord, remember me." He looks at his buddy. He says, "If you're the Christ, get us off here." He says, "What are you saying? We deserve what we're getting. Do you not understand who Jesus is? He's done nothing amiss. He has no sin. He's dying in our place." How do you know he thought he was dying in his place? Because he said this, "Lord, remember me." I got a question. If you're a dying man looking at a dying man, and you tell the other dying man, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you believe something about that other man. You believe he's God. Why would you tell another man that's going to die and fall in the ground, remember me? That's pointless. Unless you believe he is. You see, that dying thief believed who Jesus was. He knew who he was. He said he was sinless. He don't deserve this. He doesn't deserve the punishment. He doesn't deserve to die. We do. He does not. And so we said, Lord, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Jesus said, I love this, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What are we learning in these stories? The life of each of these men were distinctly and drastically different, and yet at the end they're all the same. The dying thief comes to faith in Christ. Saul of Tarsus comes to faith in Christ. The parable of the prodigal, he comes back to the father and confesses his sin and is brought back into the family. He gets the ring, he gets the robe, he gets the shoes. They celebrate, and he tells the older son, this my son was lost and is found. He's dead and he's alive again. It's this whole concept of coming back, of understanding our deadness in sin, and yet the only hope is in Christ. In fact, when I thought about these stories, you have the father emphasized in the parable of the prodigal. You have in the story of Saul of Tarsus, you have Christ. And then you have finally in that third element of the dying thief. The dying thief. You have the fulfillment in my mind of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even a dying thief, whosoever, believeth in him should not perish. Well, what made the difference? Why was freedom, how was freedom found by these individuals in these different stories? In the scriptures, we've mentioned it before, they had to see themselves as God saw them. They had to come to the realization of their own sinfulness and guilt before God in every situation. They had to first acknowledge their own guilt. They had to realize that it was not self-reformation or self-identification they needed. They needed God's forgiveness, they needed God's grace, and they needed God's mercy. And that's the only way they could be free. That's the only way they could be free. Well, where was it found? Again, John 3:16 gives us a story. For God so loved the world, that's where the prodigal found it, at the Father. That he gave his only begotten Son, that's where Saul of Tarsus found it when he knelt before Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's where the dying thief found it. He was dying, but he still found it. They had to find it in Christ. They had to find it in Christ alone. They had to acknowledge their sin. They had to acknowledge Christ. But then how did they receive it personally? Well, two things. Number one was repentance. He said, what is repentance? Repentance is simply saying this, Lord, I've sinned and I'm guilty. And I believe, Jesus, you died for me and I'm going to trust you. Repentance is acknowledging guilt and turning to Christ for forgiveness. That's repentance. Repentance isn't, Lord, I boo-boo, help me. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I've sinned and I'm guilty. And Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me. Repentance and faith. They believed and they received. Can I ask you a question this morning and I'm done? Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you free? Are you really, truly free? You see, I know, Daryl, I like having somebody in front I can just preach to. Bruce is next. I'm going to listen. I know I'm free. Hey, preacher, how do you know you're free? Because it has nothing to do with me. I'm not free because I'm good, because I'm not. I want to be and I try to be. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good man. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be a good citizen, but my freedom's not wrapped up in those things. I'm free, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I think it's what the Bible teaches, but that doesn't make me free.
Wait.
I'm free in Christ Jesus. That's where my freedom is. I'm free because Christ died on the cross of Calvary for me. He paid my sin debt because I'm guilty.
Yes.
I'm guilty.
Amen.
I'm guilty. Mm-hmm. But he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes.
You say, well, how do you receive that freedom? How do you receive that gift? By faith. By faith. It's not just hearing me and saying, oh, well, I believe all that. No, it's by faith. You must believe it with your will and assent to its truth and say, God, I believe that it's true. Romans 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And when you know Christ as your Savior, when you know His forgiveness, when you know His righteousness has been imputed to your account, why? Because my sin was placed on His. Then I know I'm free. Because my freedom doesn't depend on me. Brother Jerry, it's all in Him. That's what the prodigal found. He wasted his life, but he found freedom when he acknowledged his sin and he came to the Father. And he said, Father, I've sinned. And the Father said, forgive him. Here's the ring. Here's the robe. Here's the shoes. Welcome back. It's what Saul of Tarsus learned on the Damascus Road. Doing all he could with his life to please God and to be righteous, until he found himself face down on the Damascus Road. Who am I persecuting? Jesus said, it's me, son. Because all your righteousness is Isaiah 64:6. They're just filthy rags. Your freedom can only be found in Christ. Read on down in Acts chapter 9. I can't remember the verse. I've got it written down here. Paul ends up in the city of Damascus, and Ananias is sent to talk to him, and he's afraid to talk to him first because he knows he's a bad guy. He's persecuting the church and throwing people in prison and sent to the dead. He don't want to go talk to him. God said, no, he's a chosen vessel. Go talk to him. Ananias goes and talks to him and tells him, gives him God's message, and the scales fall from his eyes. The church is a little leery from him at first, but they hear him preaching. What is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching Christ Jesus, the Savior. Now, hold on. That he used to throw people in jail for preaching that. What happened?
Yes.
Saul realized he was a sinner. And the only way he could be free was in Christ alone. That dying thief knows he's got minutes to live. Minutes. Yet he understands that what has bound him his whole life has been sin, selfishness, desire. But he looks beside him. Can you imagine? I've got to be done, but I just... I'm somewhat overwhelmed thinking about that dying thief. Because we think he looks at Christ like, hey, Jesus, would you help me out? Do you not understand what Jesus looked like at this point? He's been beaten with cat and nine tails. His back is ripped to shreds. Many people died under the lash. Most would say his skin and flesh has been ripped from his back to the point you can probably see some of his internal organs. He's wearing a crown of thorns on his head that's been beaten him. He's had his beard ripped from his face. The Bible tells us his visage, his appearance, was so marred that if you didn't know who it was, Brother Jay, you wouldn't even know it. You see, when that dying thief looked over, he didn't look over at some well-polished individual who would say, yes, sir, I'll take care of you today. He looked over at the man who had become sin for him. And for you and for me. And he said, Lord, what did he do? He took a step of faith. What did he find? He found freedom. Because Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You'll never find freedom until you find Jesus. Not the Jesus who shows the way, but the Jesus who is the way. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. And
Lord, I pray today on this Faith and Freedom Sunday, Lord, that you have spoken to hearts.